Everybody that's watching online this morning, welcome. We're glad to have you wherever you're watching from. I heard earlier that we had a brand new baby that was just born last night. The parents and the little precious girl was watching our service earlier from St. David's Hospital. So we welcomed our newest little member of the Promised Land family. Many other people watching from all over the place. So we're thankful to have you. Let's give them a hand right now and welcome them. Yeah. Previous services joined us. Previous service we sent to Lockhart, and Lockhart campus joined us via video. And every once in a while we do that. And let me just say that's going to happen someday here in San Marcos too. We might switch it. I'll be over there. We'll send a video over here so we can, because I like to be in it all the different locations I can. So you asked for it. Here it comes. We had some really deep questions, some theological questions, some real life situation questions, some questions that we're going to get into starting next week that will be a little PG-13, a little R-rated possibly. So, yeah, come on back next week. Make sure your kids go to Sunday school next week. Yeah. Little warning for you. This week's not going to be like that, but there was some intriguing questions and even some dumb questions. I'm going to go ahead and just say it. You've heard there's no such thing as a dumb question? That's not true. There's some dumb questions. You're going to hear the truth here at Promised Land. We're not going to sugarcoat stuff, all right? That's the truth. And it's not dumb because if you don't know the answer, it's not a dumb question. But the dumb ones are the ones that people know the answer, and they just want me to get up here and talk about. They say, I know so-and-so needs to know about this, so I'm going to ask this question, and they're going to answer it, so they need to know the answer. That's dumb. Don't even ask those kind of questions. We'll get to everything that needs to be gotten to. I don't know if that's good English, but sounds good. All right. We have gathered many different questions from many different people that all were around the same topic, and we're going to address those today. So it's not just one question from one person. It's multiple people, multiple questions that all ask the same type of question. So we lump them together, and we'll be dealing with it. Here, let me read them all to you, all these comments and questions, and then we'll get into it. All right, here it is. At what point is a person saved? Is it repentance, prayer, baptism, or something else? Another person asked, why does Promised Land focus more on baptism than a traditional altar call, and this was in quotes, for accepting the Lord? I was raised to believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. I'm starting to question that. I have a family member and also friends that were saved and following Christ. Now they have decided they don't believe and are living in this world. The Bible says if we reject him before men, he will reject us before the Father. The Bible also says we cannot serve two masters. I know these people were saved at one time because I saw Christ living through them, and now they don't believe. There you go. All right, y'all ready? We passed out sermon notes for everybody. If you didn't get one and you would like one, please raise your hand. The hospitality team will come out now and give you some notes. We've got fill-in-the-blank notes today to help you out and take some notes. And the first service, my son was sitting on the front row. He wasn't taking notes, so I called him out in front of the whole church. Jude, why aren't you taking notes, son? He sheepishly got his notes out, started taking notes. Then after the sermon was over, I went down to inspect his notes. And he had all the blanks filled in, nice, perfectly filled out, plus a few Nike logos and Adidas logos and things like that. But hey, he got the notes right. So feel free to doodle all you want to on these notes as long as you get the blanks right. Okay, so y'all ready? Here we go. First of all, let's talk about what salvation is. What salvation is. This is the first sentence with blanks on your piece of paper. Salvation means that we are saved from our sinful nature, and instead of being separated from God, we can have a relationship with him here on this earth and for eternity. And Jesus teaches that in Mark the 10th chapter. I quoted that last Sunday at Easter. If you believe that salvation is for you to find a way to say a certain prayer, and then salvation is you being saved once you die, and salvation means once you die, you'll go to heaven, live there forever and ever, you have a very thin definition of what salvation is. And I'd almost go to so far as to say it's incorrect. If all you think salvation is someday you're going to go live in heaven in some celestial city a billion miles from here, and you just got to get through life until you get there. That's not what salvation is all about. Let's look at, I want to read this sentence again. It's up on the screen for you. Salvation means that we are saved from our sinful nature. Let's stop there for a second. Everybody that's born is born with a sinful nature. A nature that is full of selfishness and rebellion. And for those of you that struggle with this and say, no, you have this utopian idea of the world today and you think everybody is good in and of themselves and look inward to your good self and all that. You haven't had kids yet, I think, because once you have kids, yeah, once you have kids and that, like that family today, they're cuddling that little, precious little baby, so cute and pudgy and so, tender and soft. True, that's all true. Goo, gaga, goo, goo, all this, feeding them, burping them and all that. So cute, so, but then the first word they learn is no, no. And then the next word they learn is mine, 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 no, mine. Come on, eat the carrots. No, no. Everything's about their pleasure. When we say their, we're talking about me too. We're all that way. We all have a sinful nature, which is a selfish nature, which is a rebellious nature, self-centered, rebellious. We're trying to figure out what makes us comfortable, what makes us more money, what makes us happy. Me, 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 me. That is a self-centered, rebellious nature. So salvation means we're saved from that. That's good. That is good stuff. Salvation means you're saved from that ugliness, that selfishness, that self-centeredness, that rebellion. You're saved from that. I want you to think of yourself as a human. This is you right here, this little fist right here. And sin, a selfish, sinful nature is covering you. That's dragging you down. And David said in Psalms, we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Some denominations of Christianity would say that's called original sin. We have sin. We're born in sin. That's original nature. And because of that sinful nature, we are separated from God. Because God is pure, holy, and righteous. He does only things that are good. He cannot be together with things that are unholy, unrighteous, and selfish. That's why the very first separation was when Lucifer, an angel that worshiped God and was one in heaven with him, became rebellious and selfish. He was separated, and he becomes who we know as Satan or the devil. That's Lucifer. This was the first separation that we find in the Bible. And so when Adam and Eve are created and they're on the planet, the same separation happens when they rebel against God. So there's this polarization, and God cannot be with those things, people, places, things, whatever, that are unholy. It's like when you have a magnet and you have both plus sides and you try to put both plus sides together, what happens? There's this force field. You can't get them together. Try hard. You can't. And that's how the holiness of God is and the imperfection of man and woman is. There's this separation. So salvation means that sinful nature is lifted off of you, and then you can have a relationship. A relationship with God is salvation. That's what salvation is. Salvation is a relationship with God again. Think about it. If you want a relationship with anybody, you got to have common ground. If I meet somebody stranger, at the bus stop, at school, at the mall, wherever, online, we're going to start asking questions. We're going to start talking. Small talk, they call it. We call it small talk. Hey, where are you from? Do you have kids? Are you married? What do you do for a living? What we're doing is we're trying to find out, is there anything I can relate to with this person? And then all of a sudden, we both have two-year-old little kids. Oh, we're talking about mine, mine, no, no, all the time, because we relate to that. And what kind of diapers are you using? How do you feed? You know, all that kind of stuff. Do you go to Mother's Day out? We have relationship to start because we have this commonality. Or maybe you both went to the same high school. You graduated different years. Or you start talking about, oh, I had that teacher, yeah. We start having a relationship build off of some chemistry and some commonality. Well, if you want to have a relationship with an all-holy God, all-purified, righteous, nothing wrong with God, and you're a broken human, you know nothing, he knows everything. He's been everywhere. You've been a few places. There's no common ground. There's nothing common about that. We are far, far from each other. So salvation means that our sinful nature is lifted off of us so that we can again have a relationship, commonality with God. We can be made holy again so that we have commonality with God and we can have a relationship with him. Look at this. Here on this earth right now. Salvation now and salvation in eternity once we transcend from this earthly nature to our heavenly eternal nature. That's salvation. So y'all getting this so far? Salvation means we're saved from our sinful nature. And instead of being separated from God, we have a relationship with him here on this earth right now and for eternity, forever and ever and ever. Here's how Christianity differs from every other religion. Every other religion will tell you how you as a sinful, sin-laden person can find a path to God, a place of nirvana, a place to get to where you can be to God. Christianity is the good news of Jesus Christ, that God loves us so much. Instead of us trying to find the path to him, he comes and gets common with us first. Because he knows we'll never, ever be able to get holy enough, smart enough, whatever, to get to him. So he gives common, he's the one that gets common ground with us. And he becomes a man. He's born as a little baby. And that's the whole power of Jesus. Jesus is this path. He's not just a man. He's not just a teacher that's going to teach you how to get to God. He is the way to God. He's not going to teach you how to be saved. He is salvation. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is the path. In fact, as you read the Bible in the New Testament, you hear many different words used for Jesus. You hear the Lamb. You hear he paid the price. You hear he is the door. You hear all these different phrases and terms to tell you that he is salvation. Let's look at a few of them. John, the first chapter in the 29th verse, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let's read that together. We don't typically do this at Promised Land, but let's start a new tradition today. Let's read this scripture together. Y'all ready? Okay, let's do it. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said,
"Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
That's right. You're laden with sin down here. Jesus came to lift off that sin. Take away that sin so that you can have the ability to relate to God. John 10 and 9, Jesus himself says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Pasture is a sheep term. Here we go, sheep term. If you're a sheep, you want to find pasture. Pasture is a place of safety and security. It's a place where you eat. It's a place where you drink. It's a place where you do nothing else. Sleep. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? I mean, how productive are sheep? They eat. They sleep. They eat. They sleep. They do other things to get rid of the food and all that, but they are just hanging out, right? They're just hanging. And to be productive, they just grow wool. That's all they do. It's just a natural thing to have. They don't have to like, "I'm going to grow wool today. Ooh, ooh, ooh." No, they're just in pasture. And there's a shepherd there that's protecting those sheep, making sure that no enemy comes in, making sure the wolves and the coyotes are at bay. They're away. So there's a place of safety and wholeness that God wants us to be in. This is salvation, pasture is salvation. And if it's hard for you to understand what that might look like, think about what the world was like before Adam and Eve sinned. How perfect the Garden of Eden was. It was a beautiful, beautiful place. That was pasture. That's where human beings, Adam and Eve, just did what God created them to do. Manage the garden, relate to Him, connect with Him, worship Him, and just eat and do all the fun things that humans do, right? Think about being on the best vacation you ever have been on, or, you know, what it's like. Birth is amazing. The miracle of birth, it's a beautiful thing. I mean, just all the miracle things of what we already have a taste of how good God is. We have a taste of it, but think about it being the way life is. And Jesus says there's a way to get there, and it's me. I am the door to that place you want to go. I am the door for your salvation. Then the next chapter, Jesus says, I'm not only the door, I'm the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked them a very pointed question, do you believe this? And so I want to ask everybody here today, everybody watching online today, do you believe that Jesus Christ came to pave the way for you to have a relationship with God? Do you believe that He loves you so much that He went the distance and He paid the price for you to be saved? Do you believe that Jesus already completed the work? That there's nothing left for Jesus to complete because His death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead completed your salvation already? Do you believe this? That's a very important question. Do you believe it in your heart? Paul says to the Roman church, Romans 10:9, if you declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. For it is believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As Scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. How do we access the door? It is like this is prom season, right? I know a lot of people go to prom, and I just saw some posts last night about people going to prom. And this is, I want you to think about salvation like prom, okay? you're kind of the outcast. You're sitting on the edges. You've got the tux, the ruffles, the cummerbund. You know what I'm talking about? Lime green tux. You're rocking it. Pimples everywhere. All right. That was me, just sitting on the outskirts of the dance. Everybody else is having fun. Everybody else is enjoying life. And this is what salvation is. God extends His hand to you and says, can I have this dance? Before you do anything, God extends Himself to you. While you were sinning, He died for you. While you didn't even know Him, while you're ineligible to dance with Him, He extends His hand to, will you dance with me? That's the first thing. And then what Romans 10:9 is saying is you saying, yes, I will. Yes, I will go with you. Yes, I will marry you. I will commit. I'm ready to go all in. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go all in. I love the story of when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and He gets down to Peter's feet. And I remember when we were in Israel, we went to what they call the upper room, where they believe, if it wasn't the exact location, it looked like the location. And this is where Jesus goes down to wash the feet of Peter. And he's about to wash Peter's feet, and Peter goes, no, you shouldn't wash my feet. You shouldn't wash my feet. I'm unworthy. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you can't be a part of me. And then I love what Peter says. If that's the case, then wash everything. Don't just wash my feet. If this means I'll be with you, then do whatever you need to do. I'm with you. I want to be with you. And that's what salvation is. I'm tired of the old me. I'm tired of the old nature. I want to be with you, and you want to be with me. This is relationship. This is what salvation is. And it's not a procedure, and it's not a ritual, and it's not a thing you do at church, and it's not a prayer at the end of a service where you come up and you say, and you repeat Romans 10 and 9. If you repeat this prayer and you say it right here, then you're going to be saved forever, and you're eternally sealed, and no matter what you do from this point forward, you're always going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever. That's like a magical formula. If you say this certain phrase out loud with your mouth, then you're going to be saved and sealed, and you can be an axe murderer and still go to heaven. And then the flip side of that is other denominations, which I kind of came from, which is the works side of salvation, which is no. You're still going to come to the altar. You're going to pray. You're going to repent. Check. You're going to get baptized. Check. Then you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. Check. And then you're going to spend the rest of your life fighting and clinging and striving to remain saved, because if you don't live a perfect life and you sin one itty-bitty little time, you'll be kicked out of heaven forever and ever and ever. So you live in guilt and fear and condemnation all your life because you're worried that you're going to lose your salvation. And then other people are raised in other places where you feel like you're told that you got to do this exact thing at church. You got to do this exact thing at church. And then the priest is going to do this, and then you're going to do that. And if you miss this step, then you're going to miss that step. And you're like trying to do all these things in order to be saved. And that's not what salvation is about. Salvation is about trading what you've got and receiving what Jesus wants to give you for free. So on one hand, it's extremely simple because Jesus already did the work for you. On the other hand, it's extremely deep and rich because it means it will change everything about you. It's simple on one hand because Jesus already did the work for you and you can receive him today. On the other hand, it's going to mean everything changes in your life because you're surrendering your life to him and he's going to renew you, remake you. Nicodemus was talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, you have to be born again. The Holy Spirit's going to come into your life and you're going to be born again. And Nicodemus says, how could I re-enter my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, no. This is something that God's going to do. This is a spiritual thing. You got to be born of the water. The water's going to break. You're going to be born of the water, but you're also going to be reborn of the Spirit too. You're going to be born. And so God's going to come into your life. And when you're, this is called being born again. Being born again means, Jesus, I receive you. And more importantly, you receive me, sin-filled Robin. So it's more than me accepting Jesus. I mean, we can all accept Jesus. He's awesome. But real salvation means Jesus is accepting you the way you are. Come on. He's picking you. He's drawing you. And that's why Jesus says in John 3 and 5, and I'm skipping around. Sorry, screen guys back there. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you're born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying is that the Holy Spirit is drawing people today into salvation. And you didn't just like get educated so you could be saved. Like you didn't just find God because you're smart enough. But actually what's happening is the Spirit is making that first move on you before you even knew him. Before you even knew him, he died for you. Before you even knew him, he extends his hand by the death, burial, and resurrection. That's him extending, I am saved you. I have saved you. Come live with me forever. Yes, I will come. I will be with you forever and ever. I submit my life, everything I've got. You're receiving me. And so I'm going to now surrender my life to you so that you can renew me, reshape me. And that's what baptism, I keep pointing over here. This is the baptistry over there. For those of you online, that's a baptistry over there. Baptism is this huge step of obedience for you to step into the waters of baptism. It's a symbolic in the sense that it is the death and the burial of the old you. And when you come out of that water, it's the regeneration. It's the renewal of you. It's the new birth. Just as Jesus came out of the grave, you come up out of that water a new person, born again. So let me share with you how the Bible talks about salvation and how it works through you. The first thing is this, and this is on your piece of paper there. Actually, I skipped some. I'm just flowing today. right now, and I skipped another very important sentence. Believing in your heart that Jesus was resurrected and openly declaring your faith is a lifestyle. The OCD in me makes you, man, I got to make sure you get those blanks. Believing in your heart that Jesus was resurrected and openly declaring your faith, that's a lifestyle. And that's what I've been talking about. It's not just a prayer, a ritual, a church thing you do, a legalistic thing you do, or whatever. That is, openly declaring your faith is not one time when you come to the altar and pray your prayer. That's every day that you live, in front of people and by yourself. You know, sometimes you need to believe in your heart and declare his resurrection when you're at school or when you're around neighborhood or, you know, with your friends in your cubicle at work or whatever. You need to declare the goodness of Jesus and openly display that gospel. And then sometimes you're all alone, you're depressed, you need to declare the gospel in your life too, right? You're mopey and weepy and depressed and lonely and scared, and you need to declare the good news over your life at that point. I believe that Jesus, you died for my sin, and you rose from the dead on the third day so that I could have a relationship with you right now. So this is a lifestyle that happens. And so that's something I want. If you're not there yet, let's shift there. Let's shift to that idea. All right, let's go to the next blank. Salvation is something that happened, the past. Salvation is something that happened in the past. The Bible shows us three different verb tenses of salvation in Scripture. The first one is Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace you have been saved. That's past tense. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It was a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one could boast. In other words, while you were sinning, he died for you. He saved you. It's already happened. It's in the past. Salvation has already been accomplished for you in the past. When you declare your faith in Jesus, what you're doing is you're saying, Lord, I believe in your good news. So think about the prodigal son. I love his story. It's such a great picture of the gospel. So the prodigal son has rebelled against his father. He's walking away from his father in rebellion and selfishness and the sinful nature that we've been talking about. And he comes to his senses and he asks himself, why am I here? Why am I doing this? I would be better off as my father. So he turns around, and that is what repentance is. When the prodigal son turns from the pig pen and begin to walk toward the father's home, that is repentance. And when the father sees him living a life of repentance, he welcomes him with open arms. You are my son, period. You're not going to be my servant. You're not going to be a slave. You're my son, period. Come on. Kill the fatted calf. Get the ring. Get the best robe. Put it on my son. Why? Because he's walking toward me in repentance. And that's something that has happened. He is understanding that his identity can be made whole by the Father. He's walking in repentance. He's turned from his sin, and he's walking toward the Father. The second thing that the Bible shows us is that salvation is something that is happening. It's happening. It's actually, think of it this way. Salvation is working itself through you. It's working itself through you. This is the whole new life I was talking about. The renewal, the surrender of the old you, the dying out of the old you, and something is happening. Present tense. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. That's present tense. Being saved, and among those who are perishing. A churchy word for this is called sanctification. So as salvation is working itself through your life, sanctification means you are becoming holy like God. And this is God taking you in his hands and reshaping you. This is the transformation. God doesn't just mold you and prod you and reshape you. There's a transformation that happens where you're actually, the old you has died out, and then he begins to take a new you and begin to shape you. And there's things in your life as you go along that you see, wow, I haven't given that to God yet. I'm holding on to that. And this is, salvation is happening in the present sense when it is dealing with those areas of your life that you haven't given to God. And so I'm almost 41 now, and I've been in church all my life, and I can tell you that even you know, the past few months, I've seen some areas in my life that I have not given to God, or I've taken them back, or I never gave them to God to begin with. Maybe it's my financial stuff, or maybe it's dealing with church members, or trying to figure out how the church is supposed to move forward, my marriage, being a father. You know, all these different areas that if I feel stress, if I feel anger, if I feel anxiousness, there's some areas, those areas, that's a warning sign, an area that you're not trusting God in. Because if you truly trusted God in that area, it wouldn't cause that type of anger, frustration, fear. So this is a chance for us to have maturity, discipleship, sanctification, growing, getting stronger, understanding that God's working these things out in us. Amen. Paul told the church in Philippi 2:12, therefore, my beloved 11:30, service. You have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but also in my absence, listen to what he says, work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, I've heard that scripture preached. You got to work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling. So that means every day you're hanging on to the horns of the altar. Come on, somebody. And you're travailing and breathing and snot's coming out and you're sweating. I've failed. I've sinned, God. I've got to work out my soul salvation with fear. If y'all don't know what I'm talking about, thank God you weren't raised in that, all right? But dabbled in that a little bit as a kid, all right? Look what it says after the comma. It says, for it is God who works in you. God is doing a work in you. God is saving you. You're not saving yourself. The fear and trembling part is, yes, you do need to have reverence for this. This is important. There's another thing in Revelation where it says that you are lukewarm. You're lukewarm, and God would spit you out of his mouth because he would rather you be hot or cold instead of being lukewarm. And so there's a need for us to be serious and be alert. It's like your marriage, right? If you're struggling in your marriage, there's no trust. You do things that are wrong because you're living in a sense of imbalance and distrust from one another. But when you have a good relationship with your spouse, you have trust and there's flexibility and you can make a mistake and you know that you're not going to get a divorce because you have a good, healthy relationship. Everything's going well. I'm loving my wife. She's loving me. We're committed to one another. We're not going to bail on one another. That's how I live my life. I'm serious about my faith. I'm serious about my relationship with God. But I don't live every day like, oh my God, I'm going to fail. God's going to kick me out of heaven today. You're not resting in the good news of Jesus doing the work for you. But at the same time, if I get lazy or apathetic or whatever, I get cold, man, I need people in my life to come along and spur me and say, hey, it's time to get up. It's time to move. It's time to go. Come on, Robin. You're getting kind of lazy over here. You're getting kind of relaxed a little bit. You need to step up into it. All right, look at this last thing. Salvation is something that will be completed in the future. Salvation is something that will be completed. There's many scriptures that talk about salvation in the future. Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So there's a future tense. Shall be saved by him. So there's an ultimate consummation of your salvation. Think about it this way. Salvation occurred in our past. It is working itself out in our present. And it will be consummated in the future. Great way to look at salvation. It already happened. I'm trusting in it. It is working itself out in me as I grow and am discipled. And someday, it will be sealed. When I enter into eternity, there will be no more fear. There will be no more sin. There will be no more sickness. And that's salvation of eternity that we all long for. So I want to ask Lacey to come up. We're going to end on this old poem by Edward Mote. This was written back in the 1700s, like almost 300 years ago. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The moment we drift away from the gospel, we perish. But if we remain on the narrow gospel way, it brings us all the way home. This phrase is almost 200, or it's almost 300 years old, but man, it rings true, doesn't it? I love the way it addresses both sides of the issue. The moment we drift away from the gospel, in other words, the moment you start thinking it's within your own power to save yourself, you've drifted from the gospel. The moment you think that your salvation is up to you and you might screw it up, you've drifted from the gospel. We want to rest in the truth of the gospel. But then it also says, if we don't remain on the narrow gospel way, we won't make it home. So it's both. I'm resting in the fact that Jesus paid it all, and I'm committed to walking the straight and narrow path that he's given me to walk. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? We're going to pray right now. Today is a very important day. Some of you thought you came to church today to kind of get your wife off your back, or maybe your parents appeased them, or maybe you're just hanging out with friends or family because they're going and you want to hang out with them. Let me tell you something. You're not here because of that. You're here because God is extending his hand to you today. And instead of you thinking this sermon was for somebody else, this sermon was for you. I love you so much, I would give my life for you. That's what Jesus is saying. I would stretch my hand of redemption and forgiveness to you before you even understood what it meant, before you ever deserved it, before you ever even was cognitively aware of it. And so I want to give you each an opportunity to speak with your mouth today for the first time, for the second time, for the 400th time. I don't know if you've done it zero times or hundreds of times, but today we're going to do it again. We're going to publicly declare our faith right here, right now. We're going to speak it out. And believing in your heart, you say, I'm not all the way there yet. If you have a mustard seed size belief, mustard seed like tiny, if you have a kernel of belief that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, let's use it right now. And let's see what God will do with that tiny seed of belief when we hand it over to him. So every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Let's go to God in prayer right now. And what we're going to say first is, God, thank you for receiving me. Would you just say that right now? Lord, thank you for receiving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for accomplishing what you did for me. Now let's say this. Today, Jesus Christ, I put my trust in you, that you are the door, that you are the way. I trust that you forgive me of my sins, that I have a relationship with God because of you, Jesus Christ. And I make myself available to you, God, to use me, flow through me, help me, bless me. I am yours, Jesus. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Come on, say amen, everybody. Clap your hands right now. Come on. Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Oh, I saw a couple of y'all. Y'all thought service was over. Y'all, I saw it. It was fixing to happen. Oh, no, no, no. We're not done yet. Couple more things we need to do. Number one, I want to say welcome to all of our first-time guests. I know we've got some first-time guests in the house today. We're really thankful that you're here. Whether it's one time or three times or 10 times that you have visited Promised Land San Marcos, we truly believe that this is right where you belong, that you are here on purpose and with purpose. Amen. That seat that you're sitting in was saved for you. So you're going to see in front of you an envelope that looks just like this, and it says, welcome. You're new here, aren't you? Provide us some of your contact information. We would like to reach out to you. We would like to connect with you. As a matter of fact, our mission statement here at Promised Land San Marcos is that we exist to bring others into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and with each other. So we want nothing more than to connect with you and get you connected here to our family at Promised Land San Marcos. The other thing you'll see there, you'll see an area for a prayer request. If you look, anybody in the house today, if you have a prayer request, use that spot on that envelope and you can drop it in the offering plate in a few minutes when it goes by. I can promise you this, you will be covered in prayer this week by our pastors and by our staff, by the men and women that show up at 6 a.m. during the week to pray over those prayer requests. You will be covered in prayer. Amen. All right. So let's give all of our guests that are here today a warm Promised Land welcome. Yes. You know, earlier in service, as we kicked off with worship, and we were worshiping by lifting our voices, and we were worshiping by lifting our hands and lifting our hearts. We can also worship God through our giving. When I was coming in this morning, there was something that really hit my heart, and Pastor Robin talked about it. We can't serve two gods. Right? We can't serve two gods. We can't love money and love God. We'll love one and we'll hate the other. And I think about giving sometimes when we're focused on the resource. When we're focused on the resource, which is the money, it can feel a little bit tight. Maybe I don't have enough. Maybe it won't stretch far enough. And so because we're focused on the source, it changes our heart a little bit. But when we focus on God, when we turn our attention to God and we really give our hearts to Him and understand that, by the way, it's not ours anyway. It's all His. We're just giving it back to Him. Man, that opens up our hearts and we give from a place of just responding to His love and to His generosity. So where are we giving from today? Are we giving from a focus on the resource or on our source? At Promised Land St. Marcos, we make it very easy to give. Cash, check, and chicken wings. Oh, I threw the chicken wings in because I'm hungry. Sorry. Cash and check, and you can text, you can give online, making it easy for you. Let's pray over our offering today. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you first and foremost, God, because of who you are and because of all that you have done in and through our lives. For the many blessings, God, most of them that we don't even deserve, but that you just pour out into our lives. So today we won't focus on the resource. We won't focus on the money. We're going to focus on you. We're going to focus on our source, our provider. Knowing and believing, God, that it is all from you. Every blessing is from above. This is all given by a mighty and a loving and a compassionate God. So we're just giving our best, giving our first to you. Not serving money, but serving a God that loves us beyond what we could fathom, beyond what we could imagine. We give to you today, trusting that you will multiply every dollar that is given to be used in your church and in your kingdom. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So I was, just a couple of quick things. The lights are on. And the water's warm. I want to let you on a little something that happened at the 9:45. I got to baptize my mother this morning. Yes. And let me just tell you, there's something special about going in and coming out transformed, made new, made whole, made complete. In the name of Jesus. So we've got the water and it's warm and we've got clothes and we've got everything that you need. If today is the day, if you feel God kind of tugging on those heartstrings, don't wait. We're ready for you. And He's ready for you too, and He's waiting. The other thing I want to mention is if you do need some additional prayer, we'll have people sitting up front here that will pray with you, that will pray for you. We'll have pastors and staff members that are ready to pray with you. I also want to send you away with a blessing. You know, what a great word today, wasn't it? You know, salvation, that's already taken place, that's taking place and will take place for an eternity, that we are restored and made whole in His name. I want you to take that with you when you walk out those doors today, because here's what's going to happen. The enemy is going to come after you. He's going to attack you. He's going to try to tell you it's all a lie, that you've gone too far and you've done too much. You could never outrun His reach. So when you walk out that door, just remember, salvation is yours, not because of what you've done, but because of what He did. Amen? Amen. All right, if you need some prayer, stick around. If not, you are dismissed. God bless you.